A short thought that came out of the reading that we had earlier on, I invite us to turn back to the passage that we had under consideration in Luke chapter 15. And I'll read one statement from this chapter, which I think perfectly encapsulates the ideas that the Lord Jesus wanted to present in three parables, which make one parable thematically. And so it's verse 20, and it's an expression from verse 20 that says, "But when he was yet a great way off." And we have commented on this expression in our study today, and I'm sure we've heard other comments in the past, pointing to the grace of God. The Father, of course, in this parable representing God the Father, and the prodigal son representing the sinner who comes to him in simplicity, but also in self-denial, in a position of humility. And we could create all kinds of scenarios in our minds, as did the prodigal son, about what would have happened when he went to his father. You know, the scenario that he created in his mind depended on what he knew of the father, or I should say, what he thought he knew of the father, because it was his appreciation or lack thereof which caused him to formulate the plan. Plan was to go back, to throw himself on the mercy of his father, and to sort of negotiate with his father for him to take a lower place than he had before. But what he didn't count on and what he reckoned without was the grace of the father, the heart of the father. And that's why the scriptures say, when he was yet a great way off. And I thought about this expression, and I would like us to look at it in two different ways, two aspects. One of them having to do with time, and the other one having to do with, how would I put this now? Spiritual distance. I'll explain what I mean by the second one. So when I talk about time, what I mean is God's grace and the manifestation of God's grace was not a spur of the moment thing. God is omniscient. And he knew, even before the world was created, what would have happened. He envisaged, or he saw, that sin would have entered into the world, and sin would have separated us from God. And so it is in that sense that we could say, when we were a great way off. However many millennia of years in the future, from when God conceived the plan of salvation, he saw a great way off. And as our father, he saw us. Just like the prodigal son, it says his father saw him when he was yet a great way off. Just want to read a verse in Romans chapter 8. And we had alluded to this actually at some point during our Bible discussion. So it's Romans 8. Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter. And interestingly enough, it comes almost halfway through the book. So it seems to be one of those pivotal chapters in the book of Romans. And I read a few verses. It says in verse 29, actually from verse 28, it talks about them that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the chain starts with foreknowledge and predestination. And this obviously implies that it was something that happened a long time before any one of us could have ever conceived that there'd have been a need for a savior. This is a long way off. And God, in his infinite grace and wisdom, predestinated us, or predestined us. And then it says, he called us, and whom he called, then he also justified. But even before that, I want to look at verse 29, it says he predestinated us to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know if we ever consider, or often enough consider, what this really means. That creatures who had gone far from God, and Ephesians 2 was read today as well, creatures who had gone so far from God, our sins had separated us, and it is not as if we were wandering around in our sins searching for God. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. And yet, because of God's grace, we're told that he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. Not just any appearance or similitude, but the image of his very son. What a wonderful thought. And this is all because of grace. And so this is the aspect of time in that expression, when he was yet a great way off, in eternity past. And we sometimes sing that hymn number 141, which says, in deep eternal counsel, before the world was made, before its deep foundations on nothingness were laid, God purposed us for blessing and chose us in his son, to him to be conformed when here our race was run. And then we think about the other aspect of it, which has to do with us as Gentiles. And then we go to Ephesians 2 to look at this a bit more clearly. Ephesians 2 is a wonderful book when it comes to presenting the grace of God, the new position that we're in. And we've heard it said that it answers sort of to Joshua in the Old Testament, because it represents the new ground on which we stand. But chapter 2 has two passages that I think help us to really appreciate what we were and what we are now. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read before I go to chapter 2, I'll pick up verse 11 of chapter 1. It talks about, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being what? Predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So not only does the predestination have to do with us being conformed to the image of God's Son, but it also has to do with us obtaining an inheritance, which is all of grace. Chapter 2. You has he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, that's the turning point, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, just like the prodigal son, in his sin, his state was no better when he on his way to his father than it had been when he was in the pig pen. The only difference is that he realized that he needed to go back to the father. Then it says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And then it goes down to verse 11. So what we have in the first part of this chapter relates to the Jews. Let's look at what it talks about in terms of the Gentiles. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Everyone was without Christ. But we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So we didn't even have that to look forward to. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having absolutely no hope and without God in the world. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like what happened with the prodigal son as he took his downward steps. Not the same kind of downward steps that the Lord Jesus took, because the downward steps that the Lord Jesus took were for a purpose. The prodigal son's downward steps were steps of waywardness and rebellion. And then in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it goes on to talk about making peace and reconciliation and access. And all of those things that we have outlined in both Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, all of the privileges that we now enjoy them because of the grace of God. That same grace that saw us when we were yet a great way off and ran and received us, embraced us in its arms. Then we look to Titus chapter 2. So having considered what that grace has done for us in the past, what it is doing for us now, and what it has fitted us for and prepared for us in a time to come, let's look at what Titus chapter 2 has to say. And I read verse, pardon me, brethren, I'm having difficulty getting to Titus because the pages of my Bible are so thin and the Bible is so small. I found it. Titus chapter 2. From verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So in this passage we have an outline of some things that God's grace has done for us. The first of all, in verse 11 it says, it brings salvation. All of us who are saved have experienced that. The grace of God has brought salvation, salvation from our sins. But if we want to look at it in a continuous or a perfect sense, God's grace is daily providing us with salvation of a different sort. Mm-hmm. It has to do with saving us from things that could happen to us on a daily basis, not just physically, but spiritually. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to say, God's grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Mm-hmm. And it's a wonderful thought that it's not just that God's grace is there, it's available for everyone to lay hold of. It's not inaccessible. You don't have to pay money for it. You don't have to go and study about God's grace to enjoy it. It's there for all men, for all people. Then it says, the second thing that it does is that it teaches us. Now, if throughout the entire, all the years of our Christian experience, we sat down and we contemplated the grace of God and said, wow, it's such a good thing to be saved and to experience God's grace and never learn from that to go on, then that wouldn't make sense. So it says, God's grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I know that we've said this before on different occasions, that as far as the Christian experience and life are concerned, there's an active component, there's a passive component. There are things that are done for us in terms of our separation from the world and protection that we had nothing to do with. But there is a responsibility that we have. And that's what we have in verses 12 onwards. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So when we see the grace of God, when we consider that in eternity past, God saw that we would have needed a Savior. God made provision for that. And when we see what the Lord Jesus himself went through, that should motivate us to keep ourselves pure by denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, but also replacing the things that other people now have in their lives, ungodliness and worldly lusts, replace them with a certain kind of sobriety. It says we should live soberly, we should live righteously, and we should live godly in this present world. And this is where another aspect of the grace of God comes in, which is the grace that we need to go on from day to day in this place, which is evil. And I don't know about you, brethren, but I have to ask the Lord for grace very often. When I go out there, you know, and you see the things that are happening around. You see the kind of evil that pervades our society. You see the kind of twisted thinking that people persist in. and want not just to persist in this, but to normalize all kinds of strange, ungodly thinking. And this requires grace to deal with it. Petrina would say that I tend to be a very emotional person sometimes when it comes to my responses. And sometimes when I see things that are happening around me, it makes me get upset, really upset. Upset to the point where I want to castigate people for the silliness and the ungodliness. And then I have to ask grace from the Lord. And I have to remember that the one who epitomized grace in his walk here below would not have responded in that way. And you know, this is such a wonderful thing. This is another aspect of grace, that the Lord Jesus had all the authority, and or moral authority and otherwise, to respond in the harshest way to the ungodliness around him. And did he do it? No, he didn't. So it's that same grace that we can count on. And then it goes on to say that the grace of God also teaches us to do what? To look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because then we will be able to see what will happen in a time to come. With the help of the Spirit, through eyes of faith, we'll be able to see that there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus, having come for us, will take us to be with himself. We'll be in his very presence. And then we'll be able to appreciate in the fullest sense possible what grace has wrought for us. We, the trophies of his grace, will be able to appreciate all that the love of the Lord Jesus has done, all that the grace of God has afforded us. And let us continue, brethren, to look forward to that. Let us remember that God saw us when we were a great way off, both in time and in terms of our spiritual experience. And then he ran. He is the one who made the move towards us, as we would never have and could never have made the move towards him. And then, having experienced that grace and salvation, let's also remember we experience it on a daily basis. Let's allow it to teach us, and let's look forward to that time when we'll be able to enjoy his grace in a much fuller way.
Amen.